Well, I want to tell you about my grade 11 year experience when I was 16, turning 17, and I got this hold of this little pamphlet, and on this pamphlet it said Roxy's. Now, Roxy's was a nightclub in Melville, and it said free drinks before 7, and no under 18s, and it just, there were lights or whatever, and I thought, geez, this looks like a party. I mean, grade 11, I got the gents together and in the boarding house, and I thought, okay, guys, let's do this. We're ready. The party's calling. We're ready for this. And so all week, we'd speak about it in the nets, speak about it in the boarding house, speak about it over dinner. I mean, we were ready. Thought about my outfit, really enjoyed getting dressed up. I put super gel in my hair. We used aqueous cream, but this evening needed gel, and I put it in. There was, going around, it was quite a popular thing, but Axe deodorant. I mean, the ladies loved it, so sprayed some Axe deodorant on. I had these shoes, they were called Wehrmachts. You might not know them. They're these boots. You can't see under the jeans, but they were about that high, and I was, you know, my voice was breaking and it was starting to break, and I was really short, much shorter than I am now. So I needed those that length. So I put these Wehrmachts on, and I had my college shirt on, and it was really standing in the line. You know those long queues into this nightclub, and we were all standing there, and it was just awesome, and we were giving one of these looks, and you know, people were looking at us a little bit weird, but we just, you know, we would just play the part and fit there. As we got closer to the bouncers, I pulled out my pimp limp. I'm sure you guys know, you know, I can't do it anymore, but anyway, I had my pimp limp, and I started walking up to the bouncers, and I saw these two black guys. When I say they were huge, they were huge. They looked like John Kofi from Green Mile. You know, like, just no neck. They were massive. They had like a deep voice that went through your spine. And they were like, "Show me your ID." And I said, "Oh, I forgot it at home." And they said, "Bounced." So my pimp limp turned into a limp pimp. And all of us got bounced and went home. So we chatted about it, and the next week we thought, okay, this is we got to go for another strategy. So I went to an optometrist and I got fake glasses. Now, I don't know if you guys have done that, maybe some of you do, but I got these fake see-through glasses. They gave me a little bit of age, you know. So the next week in the line, walked up, approached these guys. Guess what? Bounced. Now, you don't know the embarrassment of what that's like. I mean, it's like all the ladies you're trying to impress, all the game that you bring to an evening like that, the talk in the line, it's just like your tail between your legs and off you go. So then I thought, okay, look, my mom bought me this leather jacket from Thailand, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give that a crack. I mean, a leather jacket, guys, black leather jacket. Not in now, was in then. And I felt, oof, this is it. Wehrmachts, gel, leather jacket, college shirt, Axe deodorant, with a bit of a limp, I was ready. Guess what? Bounced. The shame. Do you know what it feels like? All week we're talking about this. So I thought, okay, guys, we've got to take this to a new level. I mean, this is it. So I knew a guy who knew a guy who knew a guy who could hook me up with a fake ID. So we took the photo, got the fake ID, and I got in. Can you believe it? I got in. I got into Roxy's, that pamphlet. I got in, the lights. I mean, it's just these white, heavenly lights as I approached in. Everyone was moving slowly. It's my first experience. The music, like, went through my chest. I could feel it in my spine. I thought, geez, this is it. There was dancing, the ladies. I mean, this was heaven. I went to the bar, sat at the bar, had a look at what people were drinking. So I'll have one of those. Ordered, cost me all my pocket money, gone in one shot, had a sip, spat it out secretly. But I was there. I was in. What a jaw. And then all of a sudden, things changed. The music went silent. The music went off. The lights kind of stopped. People were panicking. And I just heard, cops, cops. And this nightclub was being raided. And I saw these orange torch lights. And I just, it was chaos. My chest started beating. I could barely breathe. These thoughts went through my head. I'm going to be expelled at school. What are my parents going to think? I ran for the toilet. I stood in the toilet so that the door wasn't closed. I just kind of had it like that so that maybe one of them would look and think no one's in there. And I just... And I just panicked and waited. And if a cop had come in there with his big torch and his blue uniform and he had banged on the door, doof, 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 and he had asked me this question, a question that could have put me behind bars, a question that probably could have given me a criminal record. Gents, this was no joke. This wasn't fun anymore. I mean, this question. I'd love for us to turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you can open up onto page 23. Otherwise, if you're new here, not sure how the Bible works, you don't need to panic. It'll be up on the screens. And I want to tell you this parable of a wedding banquet. So we're going to be reading from chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 1 all the way through to 14. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, or a feast." Can you imagine Buckingham Palace? You know, the kind of spread that they might put on if the queen had to have a party. Or can you imagine the White House? This is a king who's throwing a feast. He goes on in verse 3, "He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them, 'Come, come to my,' this is the king. This is the king inviting someone to the party of parties. This is a feast." And they said, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited, if they didn't get the first invitation, let them listen up. I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." Now guys, let me tell you, this is filled with Old Testament imagery. I mean, when the guys hearing this story heard this, that they would have known. I mean, this is a feast. Jesus here is giving a picture of what was promised in the Old Testament, of what is to come, of an eternity, of a banquet, of a joyous occasion. I'd love to read for you from the book of Isaiah. And just read chapter 25, verse 6. So you get a feel of what Jesus is referring to here. From verse 6, he says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" And this is the imagery you get of a feast. It speaks about our deepest longings, the longings of our hearts satisfied, our longings to matter, our longings for permanence, where death will be swallowed up, our longing for for company. And this is God's second invite. And you almost get a picture of a generous God. Not a getting God, but a God who gives, who loves to give, both to his son and to his subjects. I wonder, what is your view of God tonight? As you come into, is he a God who wants to use you? Is he a tight-fisted God? Or is he a generous God that loves to throw feasts? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. So he's invited these guys two times, and they say, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Can you see both the preoccupied and the persecutor have the same thing in common? We have the preoccupied, the guy who's studying, work, wants to get wealth, dating, sport, family, raising kids, just preoccupied. Don't need to go to the party. Ignores the invitation. And then you get the persecutor who seizes the servants and kills them. It kind of makes me think of that song Hosea sings atop the charts the other day. Every Sunday is getting more bleak. A fresh poison each week. Take me to church and I'll worship like a dog at the shrine of your lies. And I'll tell you my sins and you can sharpen your knife and offer me that deathless death. You know that song? Take me to church and I'll worship like... Yeah, you got the tune. But both the preoccupied and the persecutor have the same thing in common. They couldn't care less about being invited or ruled by this king. But how does this king in the story respond? With more grace. He offers more grace. Let's keep reading. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. God doesn't want to be alone. He wants to share. He's a generous God. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all they could find, the bad as well as the good. Again, if you're not a Christian, this text should astound you, the bad as well as the good. God invites anyone, regardless of your past, regardless of your failures. It doesn't matter where you've come from tonight. He's saying, come to the banquet, both the bad and the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. God is a God of grace. And yet sometimes I think we forget this. We come here tonight and really genuinely use that language and we forget it. There's a guy, Jim Packer, and he writes this in his book, Knowing God. And I was really struck by it. He says this, it's really common in all churches to call Christianity a religion of grace. It's staple diet in Sunday schools that grace is known as God's riches at Christ's expense. And yet, despite these facts, there don't seem to be many in our churches who actually believe in grace. They pay lip service to the idea of grace, but stop there. Talk to them about the church aircon or last year's budget, and they're with you all the way. But speak to them about the realities to which the word grace points, and they'll give you this blank stare. They don't accuse you of talking nonsense, but feel that whatever you're talking about, it's beyond them. And the longer they live without it, the surer they are they don't really need it. And that's often our response, isn't it, when we hear the word grace. You know, we can talk about the business of the church, but I've really been singing that song by Matt Redman. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. We can so quickly lose the wonder of a banquet that God puts on and three invitations for anyone to come. Now, it's amazing. You'd think, nice story, Jesus. And that's the end, right? Happy ending. Out we go. But that's not true, because there's a real bite in the story. Let's keep reading. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked the question that cop, remember? Doof, 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 could have asked me. He asked a question that might reveal my fake ID, might reveal my illegitimate entrance, might reveal my underage drinking. A question that probably would have left me speechless. Look at the question that the king asks. How did you get in here? How did you get in here? How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? That question, guys, is the biggest question that I think all of us here need to answer. Notice how the man was speechless. And the king's response is, he told his attendants, tie him up hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness. Can you imagine this guy? He goes to the feast. He's picking a couple of plums. Oh, heavenly plums. This is heaven's banquet. Eternal life. My forever and ever. He cuts off this chicken and lamb that's been on the spit for 2,000 whatever years. It's ready. And he gets in there and he starts feasting. And the king comes and says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Out you go. And this guy just gets taken by these attendants, these bouncers, and he gets thrown out forever and ever, guys. No coming back in. I mean, he must have been known in Israel. He must have been a prominent guy. He's in. He got the invitation. He saw Roxy's and he went and he gets thrown out. And I think the point of this parable is you think you're in, but you're not. You might think you're in heaven. You might think you know God tonight. You might think you have eternal life. You might think your forever and ever is secure, but it might not be. That's the point of this parable. And can you imagine what his words would have been? I never knew that. I never knew that I needed a wedding garment. There was something that made him illegitimate. He received the invitation, but he entered on inappropriate grounds. And it was that he had no wedding garment. What's that about? You might think tonight you are in God's favor, and you may not be. And this parable is just supposed to hit us right in the heart. What might make us illegitimate? We think we'll be in the feast of heaven because of maybe our good works. We've obeyed the law. We've done great things. We fed the poor. Or maybe because of our morality. We're a moral guy. We keep it all together. We perform well for others. Or maybe you say, look, I'm a Christian tonight because I'm not a Muslim. You know, that's why I'm safe. Or everyone else is going to church, and so I'm just part of the feast, part of the crowd. Or it's a great social vibe. Or maybe this is your answer. Listen, bud, my father was a pastor. I am safe. And so you sit here self-confident with a sense of certainty. But Jesus in this parable is asking us to just stop and think. Just be very sure. You think you're in. You think you're in heaven. You think you'll be at that banquet. You think you've got the invite. But you may get there and you're not. And really when he says no wedding garment, it's like when I went to Roxy's. That fake idea. I mean, I thought I was in, guys. I thought I was... you know... Those are moves. I thought I was there. And the reality is, when the law came to me, I was not. I was illegitimate. I remember in that bathroom, my sister was kind of looking for me, I think, and my older sister. And I remember looking through the window, and I just saw kids being piled into the trunk, crying. I mean, when I think of this, thrown outside with gnashing of teeth into the darkness. I mean, that is the picture that I have. And I got lucky that night. But eternally, the king will come in and he will notice who is not wearing a wedding garment. Jesus here is speaking to the religious capital of the world. He's speaking to the top religious people, to pastors, to scholars of the day. They knew the scriptures. They knew the law. They were prominent leaders. He was speaking to guys called the Pharisees. He was in Jerusalem. in the heart of religion, on their turf, all that God knows. And he tells this parable. Can you imagine what these oaks were thinking at the end of the parable? And Jesus was saying to them, gents, you think you're in, but you may not be. And I think they would have got it. Because in this part of the book of Matthew, they were rejecting Jesus. There was something about their view and their relationship and their thought about Jesus that made Jesus tell them that this parable. He says earlier on, the stone the builders have rejected, this very stone has become the cornerstone. How do you know, guys? How do you know you'll get into heaven? How do you know that you're right with God? I mean, when you stand before God and he says, how did you get in here? There are consequences to the way in which we relate and know and worship Christ tonight. I really don't want any of us, and even me, both the good and the bad in this church, to be saying on that day, Lord, I never knew that. I just never knew that. And that wedding garment, I've read a lot of commentaries, and I think you can make a case for both, but I think the wedding garment that this king, that Jesus is referring to here, is Christ. And the only answer, guys, we don't want to stand speechless before the king one day, like this guy. Christ gets us in. Jesus gets us in. He is the reason for this feast. He is the sun. He is the celebration. Jesus is the wedding garment, like I spoke about last week. The honors blazer, the garment. We go into the feast with Jesus. You may have thought that you're right with God tonight, but the thing that makes you right is Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, guys, I just want to say it's the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. Listen to how John puts it in John 10:9. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. I am the bouncer. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the direction, I am the purpose of your life. I am the truth. I make sense of your life. I am the life. I give you life. I'm the feast. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Not Ryan, not Lee, not a pastor, not a Pharisee, not a sinner. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, he says, in him, in the wedding garment, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus. And I love this, guys. We may approach God. We may approach the banquet with freedom and confidence. Jesus gets us in. I love how this hymn writer puts it. He says, not with these hands, not what these hands have done, can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Your wealth, your intelligence, your corporate position, your reputation in the church, your service to God, your morality, your school prominence or failures, none of those get you in. Please don't say that one day, I never knew that. It is the wedding garment of Christ. And if you're a Christian tonight, maybe you're stuck, or you become stale, or you're sliding. Remember what Jesus says at the end of this parable. He says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. I was on a campus with 10,000 people at UJ, and God revealed my need for a garment for the first time in my life. He opened my eyes. Of 10,000 people, he chose to reveal it to me. That makes me worship. And if you've become grumpy, critical, preoccupied, or persecuting, just remember these words. Come to the banquet. Come back to the feast. Christ gets you in. Don't be like Jerusalem. Don't be like the Pharisees. And so it's really important. If in all your life you've thought, yeah, I'm right with God because of all of these things, this parable is a wake-up call for all of us. Christ is the only hope that any of us have one day before God. Christ is the celebration. He's why we come. It's why we sing. It's why we dance. If you're not comfortable in a party, well, heaven's going to be a little bit uncomfortable because there is a banquet coming where the deepest longings of our hearts will be satisfied. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to remove our confidence from ourselves and the trust that we place in who we are and what we've done. And we want to look again fully at Christ. May He be our celebration. May He be the reason for the feast. May He be our wedding garment. God, we receive Him tonight, and we know that no one can come to You unless they go through Christ. And yet, Lord, if we put our trust in Him tonight, Father, we can approach You with freedom and confidence. God, by the power of Your Spirit, may You help us examine ourselves, see whether we have put our trust in You, and may we cling and hold solely on the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.